Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us clearly, no matter where we are in your word. Thank you for your prophet Obadiah. We pray that as we hear you speak now, that you'll open our hearts and minds, help us to see our pride and how much we need you. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, I love my sport. And this love and passion of mine started from a very young age. For a fair chunk of my childhood, I'd have to be content with playing footy in the backyard by myself. It sounds a bit lame, really, when you say it like that, but I have two older sisters, and they weren't really too keen on coming outside in the cold, wet, windy, southwestern Victorian afternoons with me. So it wasn't until my little brother, Stewie, came along. It was a few years before he was big enough to come out and compete with me, being 4 years younger. So it wasn't until I was about 12 or 13, I had to practice my footy craft on my own. And at our house, Mum and Dad had this clothesline. It was big, two big posts either end, wires in between, and they made the perfect goalposts. So I had the perfect little footy ground at home, and I'd practice after school, taking shots, commentating my own games. Again, sounds a bit lame when you say it like that. But anyway, when my little brother grew up, he actually started to join me in the backyard. It was great. And we could play some one-on-one. And they were great times, and we had some great contests. But I remember one day, things just blew up. Stewie had taken a snap for goal, and to my eye, it went over the post, over the clothesline post, which would be a point. But no, Stewie was strong in his view that it was a goal. And then it was on. We were yelling at each other, pushing each other around. Neither of us were willing to give an inch. And even to this day, we still don't agree as to what the result was. It cut really deep. And in that moment, our pride and our lack of willingness to back down meant that we actually got violent with each other. But what about you? Isn't it sad when those that we are closest to are the ones that we're in conflict with? And when the people that hurt us the most are those we are closest to? The book of Obadiah is a story about two brothers, two nations and two mountains. It's a story that needs to be told. Now, we don't know a great deal about the man Obadiah himself. There's just not the wealth of information out there on him. What we do know that he was a prophet who received a divine word from God and was a messenger of that. And to give some context to Obadiah, we saw a little bit in the kids' talk, let's think about where this all started. Let's go back to the two brothers. And the brothers in question are Jacob and Esau. You probably saw their names as we heard the Bible read and the kids' talk sort of explained that. And we read about their lives in detail in Genesis 25 to 27 in particular. And as we heard earlier, there's a real sense of sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau. Esau, being the older of the two, always seemed to be getting tricked and tripped up by Jacob's sneaky tactics. And this led eventually in Genesis 27 to Esau not only giving up his birthright, but also his entitlement to the blessing that was reserved for him. Jacob tricked his vision-impaired father Isaac into thinking that he was the older, much hairier Esau. So these brothers have a history. And from Jacob and Esau, as we saw, came two nations. These nations were Israel and Edom. Israel from Jacob and Edom from Esau. And much like their forefathers, the people of Edom struggled to get along with Israel. And we see this quite clearly in the book of Obadiah. And not only were they not getting along, they were doing so in close proximity to each other. Edom and Israel actually shared a border. So they go from sharing a bedroom, as brothers probably would, to sharing a region in the Middle East. Edom were to the southeast of the southern Israelite kingdom of Judah. Today it's probably in the area of southwestern Jordan. And not getting along in close quarters can lead to some pretty ordinary relationships. And this was the case for Edom and Israel. So Obadiah is to do with two brothers, Jacob and Esau, two nations, Israel and Edom, but it's also about two mountains. Did you see that as we heard the passage read out to us? We see that there are two mountains mentioned, Mount Esau and Mount Zion. Why are they important? Well, as we go through Obadiah today and next week, we'll learn why these mountains are mentioned and what they are pointing to. So with that as a way of introduction, we now come to the book of Obadiah. The shortest book in the Old Testament, 21 verses. There are some wonderful truths that we'll see in this prophecy. And what we'll see in Obadiah is the story of salvation. How will we see that? Well, on your outline there, you can see that we'll look at 3 points this morning. They are a proud people, a just God, and a perfect Saviour. So first, let's spend some time looking at who the proud people are. In the first 7 or so verses, we get a bit of a feel, a bit of a vibe about who these Edomites were, how they operated and what they thought about themselves and what they thought of others. Now God, obviously, by his opening address, isn't too happy with these people. We see this in verses 1 and 2. The report of the Lord is a call to rise up against Edom, for he will make them small among the nations, and Edom will be utterly despised. God isn't overly impressed, it'd be safe to say. Edom haven't covered themselves in glory. But why is that? Well, in verse 3, we see why. For the pride of their hearts had deceived them. Pride was a big problem for the people of Edom. And this wasn't just God shooting from the hip. We see just how proud these people were in the following verses. As you look through the first few verses of Obadiah, we see they lived in the clefts of the rock, in lofty dwellings. They literally lived in high places above others, in their ancient penthouses, if you like. They even compared themselves to eagles soaring above the stars. And for me, whenever I'm driving around and I happen to see a wedge-tailed eagle on my travels, I almost gasp at the amazing majesty of those creatures, those birds. They're just absolutely stunning. So when I read this, Edom comparing themselves to that, I think it's a bit crazy. Comparing yourself to an eagle? And I reckon you might be thinking a similar thing. And that they can think that they're as though they're among the stars? They're absolutely blinded by pride, right? These guys think they're the best thing that has ever happened to the ancient Mideast. While Edom think that they are the greatest and that no one can bring them down, what does God say to them? Look in verse 4. From Edom's position of pride, so-called greatness, living their own way, God says, "From there I will bring you down." A day is coming for Edom where they will be brought down. Their pride has meant that a day of judgment is headed their way. And so it should, right? I mean, we've just seen how proud these people are and how arrogant they've been. That's just what they deserve. But as we've seen what Edom is like, has it actually sounded a bit familiar? Does the idea of pride and arrogance ring a bell? Well, the word Edom sounds a lot like our ancient grandfather's name, Adam, doesn't it? I'm told that in the original Hebrew, the words Edom and Adam actually use the same letters. But you don't need to really know Hebrew to see that, because it's in the translation. You can hear it the way it sounds. Pretty interesting, I think. And what does Adam mean? Well, it means man or humanity. And Obadiah, I think, is speaking to all of us, not just Edom. Now, if you jump to verse 15, what does Obadiah write? "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations." The day is coming for all of us, not just Edom. Obadiah is actually addressing the problem with the human heart. We see it in the text. The pride of your heart has deceived you. It has deceived us. Because as humans, we are proud. We like to think that we're okay, that we're pretty important. And we like to compare ourselves with others and even talk down to others. And we are proud in the sense that we think we're so great that we don't need God. We don't need to listen to Him or obey Him. We think we know what's best and that we can stand on our own two feet. And the thing about pride is that it's so, so subtle. We can't detect it in ourselves until it is revealed to us by someone else, or maybe when things don't go the way we think they would. Some have said that pride is the root of all sin. And I think that is true to a large extent. And we actually see this sentiment play out in Obadiah with the Edomites. We've seen they are proud, just like us. And what does it lead to? Well, verses 5 to 7 show us it leads them to becoming foolish. In verses 5 to 7, we see that Edom were being played by their allies and those at peace with them. They were being pushed around, deceived and trapped, and they didn't even realise because their pride had blinded them. This is an example of where pride leads. When we think of ourselves as greater than we are, we actually get shown to be pretty average, really. And as we see God say in verse 7, we actually see that we have no understanding. We are fools for thinking of ourselves as greater than others and greater than God. And with all this, our pride and our foolishness, God says, I will bring you down. And it's because God is just and holy that he says this. God cannot dwell with a proud people. And in verses 8 to 10, we see just what God will bring to proud people. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Taman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On that day, the day of judgment, those who are proud will be cut off forever. Those who think they are great will be destroyed. Those who think themselves wise will be crushed. And we see that Edom's pride led them to becoming violent towards their brother, Jacob, the Israelites. In verses 11 to 14, we see almost a wall of shame, a list of things that Edom did in the day Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians. Their pride, their desire to live for themselves, their greed had meant that they had become cruel towards their neighbours, their relatives. And in particular, they had become violent in the day of their brother's distress. As you skim over verses 11 to 14, we see what Edom did. They stood aloof, not caring that Israel were being taken away. They were casting lots for Jerusalem. They gloated in their day of misfortune. They rejoiced in their day of ruin. They entered the gates and looted their wealth. They turned in those survivors of Israel and turned them into their captives. Edom treated Israel terribly. And this is why God says they'll be cut off forever. And this is where pride leads. It leads to greed and violence. Violence to our neighbours. And for us, when we consider the times we have been proud, when I've been proud, what has it led to? It might not be expressed with violence, as we read in Obadiah with Edom, but what does pride, as subtle as it is, what does it lead to? It leads to us not loving those around us well at all. Instead of seeing the other person's need as greater than our own, we actually look after ourselves first before we even think about what we can do for them. And it's subtle. We try to justify it. Oh, if I just get my life sorted out first, then I'll help them. Or I haven't got time at the moment to offer a hand. I've got more important things to do right now. And it leads to us in our closest relationships, those we hold dear in our family, our friends, our church, giving that snarky comment to someone so as to elevate ourselves to bring them down. And we can be hurt, put down by those we are closest to. And that's the subtlety of it. But it's actually not how God has called us to live. He actually wants us to depend on Him in everything because He knows what's best for us. But we don't do that. And God says that because of it, we're going to have to pay for it on the day of judgment. This is what God is on about in Obadiah. Humanity has not loved their Creator, the ruler of everything, well. And because of that, we are facing a forever that is separate from God's present, a forever that is eternal misery. And God is perfectly right to cut us off forever. It's not unfair, as we so often think. He has every right to cut us off. Our sin, our pride, and our violence towards God and others has prevented us from being able to stand before Him on our own two feet. Now, I think we can easily think that our way into heaven, into God's presence, is based on a balance of good and bad. If we do enough good things that outweigh the bad, then we'll get into heaven. But it's actually not like that at all. Because we see in Obadiah, we're all bad. All humanity have turned against God. Even Israel, who are mentioned here, aren't innocent themselves. They seem like the victim, but they're victims of violence, but they constantly turned against God and didn't do what He demanded of them. Every one of us needs a way of escape. We all need a saviour. Who is that saviour? Well, it's Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the one who has come to save us, to rescue us from the day of judgment, the day of cutting off. And we'll turn to Philippians 2 to see what this looks like. And I'll read from verse 4, Philippians chapter 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he what? Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here we see the great mercy of God play out in his judgment. Although we have been proud and violent to our neighbours, our brothers, our sisters, and ultimately to God, he provides a way of escape for us. Here we see the perfect saviour in Christ. And remember Eden, they lived in lofty dwellings, their ancient penthouses, they thought of themselves as great, as we do in our pride. But what do we see here? Jesus, who is God incarnate, the one with the loftiest of dwellings, name above all names, he humbled himself by descending to this earth as a man and by becoming what? A servant. Jesus came to serve those who had been proud and arrogant against him. He shows us what true humility looks like. He lived a life of perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. He was obedient even up to the point of death on a cross. He lived a life that we can never live. And we've seen we are, in our fallen nature, inclined to live for ourselves. We don't want to serve or obey God. But Jesus lived the perfect life, submitted perfectly to his Father's will, even to the point of being killed on a Roman cross for the sake of all man's sins. And on the cross, he was the one who was cut off, so that we can have forgiveness of sins if we trust in him. That Jesus didn't stay cut off forever. He defeated death, he defeated sin, and he rose and is now reigning. He's exalted again and has the name that is above all names, so that every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. The way to get to God isn't by cleaning up our act by ourselves and doing good things so that God is happy with us. It's not about good and bad with God. It's about, are you proud or humble? Do we still think we are the God of our own life? That's the big question Obadiah is asking. Will we continue to live our own way, even when we can see what that leads to? Or are we willing to humbly depend on God and the finished work of Christ on the cross and let him change our life? And once we trust in Jesus, we have new power, the Holy Spirit, who then begins the process of cleaning us up, renewing us by God's grace each and every day as we trust in him and not ourselves. And even more, Obadiah is about conflict with those we are close to. And the cross means that those hurts, those wounds, can be healed. And by trusting in Jesus, we are safe from the judgment to come, because in Christ, his perfect life is added to our account and we are declared righteous before God. So when the day of judgment comes, either when we pass in this world, well, when Christ returns and we stand before God, we have Christ's perfect record counted as our own. And if we humbly depend on his work and not our own, we can enter God's glory forever. That's grace. And this news changes us inside and out. Changes how we view ourselves, our sin, and how we view others around us. And it changes who we are depending on in our life. If you are someone here who's trusting in Jesus, are you living that out daily? Are you showing your dependence on him by praying to him and asking him to help you and transform you? Are you seeking to help your neighbour, your brothers and sisters in Christ in their time of distress? Will we fall into thinking, who will bring me down to the ground? Or will we say, thanks be to God that he sent Jesus down for me? And more than imagine, let's pray for this, that we would not speak to show we're better than another in our close relationships of our church family. That we would not gloat in our success of our brother's or sister's misfortune. That we would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That we would be someone who is a help to another. For brother should help brother. There is no need to have conflict with those we are closest to because of the cross. Are we willing to be humble servants for God's glory? As we see that the most exalted one humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, so that we can have relationship with him. The book of Obadiah shows us the result of trusting in ourselves, a day where we'll be cut off forever. But trusting in the one who was cut off for us, Jesus, leads to life and life eternal. And we'll see more of what that looks like, that new life, next week. For now, will we humbly depend on God and that his grace is enough for us. Let's pray that we will. Father God, we are proud, we are sinful, we have not loved you or our brothers well. Lord, we know you are just, you are right to deal with our sin. But Lord, we thank you that you have done that through sending your Son, the perfect Saviour, who humbled himself and died on the cross for the proud. Lord, we pray that we will be humble servants for your glory as we love you and serve others. Help us to do this by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.